Like to welcome everyone for being here this afternoon. I especially want to thank the congregation for having confidence in me to stand before you and to teach a portion of God's Word. You know, I think anytime somebody stands before their congregation and preaches or teaches, that is not something we should not take lightly, especially when a neighboring congregation has confidence in you to come and to teach for them. I hope what I have to say is encouraging to you. And I'll be honest with you, this is a lesson that I designed originally for the New Year's meeting. So if you're at the New Year's meeting, you're going to hear the extended version of my lesson. And you might be asking, oh, Chris, why don't you teach something else? I'm going to be honest with you. The salvation and saving the lost is something that means a lot to me. I came from the world 16 years ago, and I heard the plan of salvation for the very first time, and it meant something to me. And I think we need to wake up sometimes and we need to realize the state of this world and we need to spread the good news. And so for just a little while, I'd like to investigate what Jesus teaches us in Matthew, the 9th chapter. I'm going to read these as a way of introduction. Matthew 9, verses 36 to 38. Listen to what Jesus says here on this occasion. He says, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And just for a little while, we're going to investigate what Jesus meant by this. I'd like to point a few things out. First of all, this lesson was originally designed to speak in front of like 1,000 people. And so I want everybody to understand, I'm not pointing fingers at this congregation or anybody here. If I happen to step on your toes, I'm a little sorry about that, but sometimes we need our toes stepped on to kind of wake up. And so I just want everyone to understand that I'm not pointing fingers, but this is something I'm incredibly passionate about, and I think it is something we need to hear, we need to talk about, and we need to be thinking about each and every day of our lives. As our introduction, we read an example, or we read a scenario that happened. And Jesus was looking out at a multitude of people, and what happened? He was moved with compassion. And as he was moved with compassion, he told his disciples something. And I think there's a lot that we can learn here. What did he tell his disciples? Well, he said they are like a shepherd having a sheep having no shepherd. And he told us to pray. And he told us to pray for laborers. So I think there are four things we can learn from Jesus in this example. Number one, we need to see the need to save the lost. And I think that is something very important for us to consider. Number two, I believe we need to have compassion on the lost. And that is something, if I can bring anything in this evening, if I can hit something home to you, and as you say, move the heartstrings, it was to have compassion on the lost. Number three, Jesus tells us we need to pray, and he tells us what we need to pray about. He says we need to pray for workers. And I hope by the end of this lesson you understand, I think all of us as Christians are workers. And we all need to go out and spread the good news. And I hope by the end of this lesson you will be motivated to go out and to share the good news. So number one, what do we see? Why do we need to see a need? That's a good question. And I think there are several examples of why we need to see a need. But most importantly, we need to see the need of the lost because they are going to a place we do not want them to go to. They are going to hell if they have never obeyed the plan of salvation. And understand, in order to see a need, we have to get off our smartphones, we have to get off our tablets, we have to get off all these YouTubes and TikToks. Now, I want to point something out. I'm not saying these things are evil. I'm not saying them bad. In fact, I would encourage you to use your Facebook, to use YouTube, to use these things in a positive direction. There's great and powerful tools out there like this. But is that really how we use them? I don't think so. What do? We prop our phone up. We watch YouTube for hours on a time. You know, my phone every once in a while pops up, I think once a week, and it used to tell me that I spent like 4 hours a day on my phone, and that was a wake-up call to me. Man, maybe I'm spending a little too much time on a phone. Well, here in this occasion, Jesus was looking up at the multitude, and that required him not to be distracted. And I think in this world, we are distracted by so many things, and I think that's a design by Satan. I think he's trying to distract us so that we don't look up and we see the lost. I truly believe that. And Luke 15:7 says, I say to you that likewise there are more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just person who needs no repentance. The Bible teaches us the angels in heaven rejoice when somebody comes repenting, that somebody becomes obedient to the plan of salvation. There is joy in heaven. In John 4:35, which was actually the theme of that meeting at New Year's, he says, "Do not say there is still 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look out in the fields, for they are already white, ready for harvest." In this example, Jesus is using the illustration of a harvest. Have you ever wondered why? Why did Jesus use an illustration of a harvest? He could have used many illustrations. Well, I think he used the illustration of a harvest because of what it represents. Now, I'm from California. We have thousands and thousands of fields of almonds. Now, if you're not from California, an almond's an almond. That's what we call them. And if you're an almond grower, they're called an almond. But the point is this, I can look out in a field and I can look at the tree and I can look at the weather and I can predict with relevant accuracy when that harvest is ready. Now, there's no particular time that trees are ready. There's not a particular week or a particular day. Sometimes in California, there's not even a particular month. But the point is this, if you are not looking at the field and you are not judging what is happening, you will miss the harvest. Let me tell you something about a harvest. When the harvest happens, now I know we got a lot of machines, but when it was done by hand, when the harvest happened, it didn't matter what other obligations you had, all hands were on deck. If you planned on getting married that day, I guarantee you weren't getting married that day. You were going in the field and you were harvesting. Because the point is, if you didn't, you would lose the entire crop. And in California, when you see these thousands of people go up and down the street and they're harvesting, the point is they have a very narrow window. And Jesus says right here, what? He says, I am telling you, the harvest is white and ready for harvest now. Not tomorrow, not the next day, it is now. Now you might be saying to yourself, well, Chris, I look out in the fields, I don't see a harvest. Let me tell you. If you look out into the fields and you see no harvest, you need to get to planting. And you might be asking yourself, am I a good planter? Because we as Christians are to be a people who plant seeds. That is the requirement of Christians. We are to plant seeds. We're never told we're guaranteed growth, but you know what we are told? We are told that we can plant a seed and we never know what soil it falls on. We're also told we're to water that seed, that is to teach that seed everything we know about the Bible. But none of this can happen if you are not looking and ready and prepared. If you are not looking at the fields, if you are not looking up into this world and seeing the vast need. I gave a lesson, I don't know how many years ago, 10 years ago or something. And I don't remember the exact statistics, but I went to all the people in California. This is what I did. I went and counted all the people in California. I forget what it was at the time. But I went through the directory in California and I counted every single family. And I took every single church and I said, there's probably an average of 100 people at every congregation. That's really high. I multiplied that number by 2, and I multiplied it again by 2, and I came up with some figure of about 10,000 people that we knew of that were faithful Christians in California. And what that tells us is there is about 49,000 people per Christian that you could evangelize to that nobody else would. Now, I don't know what the statistics here in Texas are, but the point is this. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that are dying every day that have not heard the plan of salvation. And if that doesn't motivate you, I don't know what would. Jesus says, the time is now. It is not tomorrow. It's not the future. It is now. The second thing that Jesus teaches us in this illustration is that we need to have compassion on the lost. Understand that there is a compassion that we need to have for those who do not know the truth. Now, understand, if you do not have compassion, people recognize it. If you don't show love and kindness and patience to people you're talking to, guess what? They see it. They know it. They understand it. You might be sitting here saying, well, you know, sometimes it's hard to be patient to somebody who is irritating you or bothering you or frustrating you or trying your patience. And that might be true. But I promise you, the moment we lose self-discipline as a Christian to those in the world, they see it. And really where our self-discipline in this action should come from is compassion. These people are not Christians. Now there is a verse that I'd like to read to you found in Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verses 30. This is a verse that should illustrate this point probably more than any other point. Matthew 12 and verse 30 says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Do you know what that means? Have you really sat back and thought about those verses? He who is not with me is against me, Jesus says, and he who does not gather with me is scattered abroad. In other words, the people who have not become obedient to the plan of salvation, the people who are not living a righteous life, those people are against God. And that's sad. And that should bother us. Because we get in our cars and we drive to the store. We drive to work. We drive to our family's house. We drive to all these places. And guess what? There are literally thousands of people we pass every single day that are lost. I think sometimes we have grown so numb to this that it's almost something we kind of don't think about anymore. You know, there are many things in this world I think we've come numb to. And this is one of them. Now, here's the point, and here's why we need to have compassion. Jesus says that they are weary and scattered like a sheep having no shepherd. Now, I have never raised goats, believe it or not, even though I'm from California. We got a lot of goats in California. I've never raised goats. But goats is a herd animal. And when one of those goats are lost, or one of those sheep are lost in the wilderness, in other words, they are separated from the pack, as a pack animal, they have an instinct of fear. And they become terrified. In fact, if you leave a goat by himself, he will literally destroy himself looking for the herd. And that's the illustration Jesus is painting here. This is a goat, an animal that wants the herd, that needs the shepherd, that needs the comfort of others, that is lost and by itself, with no shepherd, with no guidance, with no hope, no compassion. Think about that for just a moment. I'm going to bring this home because I think this is an illustration that at least means something to me. What if you saw a little cat? For just a moment, envision with me a little cat outside. Now, maybe you're a dog person. If you're a dog person, I'm a little sorry, but I'm a cat person. If you want to visualize a dog in this example, you're more than welcome to, but I'm a cat person. If there was a little kitten outside in the cold, maybe it was 4 degrees, and it was meowing, and it was suffering, and it was dying, would you not have compassion on that little animal? I think most of us would. I hope all of us would. But yet when we look out in the world, why do we not have the same compassion? It's because we have grown numb to it. We've grown accustomed to it, to seeing people and interacting with people all the time that are dying. They are lost. Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me. Do you realize where these people are going? Do you realize where they are headed? Do you realize these people are against God? Therefore, they are going to a place called hell. Now, I think sometimes we think about hell kind of like we think about movies. Oh, that's a fake thing. That's not real. Hell is a real place. And the Bible talks about it quite often. Now, the Bible talks about it quite often because it is something we should be afraid of. It is something we should be thinking about because it is a place that is described is a very, very scary place. Listen to some of the descriptions the Bible teaches us about hell. It is described as a place where there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 25 and verse 30. It is described as a place of utter darkness, Matthew 22 and verse 13. It is a place of torment, Luke 16, 23. It is a place of sorrow, 2 Samuel 22 and 6. It is a place of everlasting destruction. Did you catch that? Everlasting destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 9. It is a place where men are tormented with fire and brimstone, Revelation 21 and 8. It is described, it is a fire that is not quenched, Mark 9 and 44. It is described as a bottomless pit. Think about that. A bottomless pit, Revelations 9 and 2. It is described as a place of no rest. Have you ever went a few days without sleeping? Let me tell you something about not having rest. It's horrible. It is described as a place of no rest, Revelations 14 and verse 11. It is ultimately, the Bible says, a lake of fire, Revelations 20 and verse 14. And here's the kicker. It is a place of hopelessness, Luke 16, 24. There's no hope there. Now, most of you are a little older than I am, and I understand that. But I've had an opportunity to talk to a lot of people. And let me tell you something about this world. If you didn't know this, people are looking for hope. You want to know why you look out into this world and you see all these isms? You know, these transgenderism and all these different things that are going on and we're so disgusted by, rightly so. But do you know why they are happening? Because people have lost God in their life and we are designed to worship. We are designed to be part of something. And so they are trying and they are desperate to be part of something. That's why it exists. And we shouldn't be amazed by this because the Bible teaches us things will get worse and worse and worse. Here's the point. We need to give this world hope. Give them hope. And I promise you, you'll move people. Every person I have ever baptized, when I sit down with them, I can tell you it's because they were looking for hope. They were looking for something better. And there is something better found in Christianity. Now, if you didn't come from the world, I'm going to share something with you. You may not realize, and I hope you never take this for granted. In the world, when you're partying and you're doing all the things that you shouldn't be doing, guess what? It's fun. It's exciting. But there is no direction. You never know from what friend or this friend or that friend that you're with how you should behave, how you should act, and there is no hope. And in Christianity, we always know how to behave. We always know how to act, and we have hope. There is something better, much better than this world, and that is heaven. Give this world hope. Have compassion on people who are lost. Don't grow numb to it. The Bible goes on, and Jesus teaches us that we need to pray without ceasing. Now, I think sometimes we have a wrong idea of prayer. Now, sometimes we talk about it in a way that is kind of abstract, it's something we just kind of go through the routine. But let me tell you something about prayer. If nobody's ever mentioned this to you, God answers prayer. Prayer is a powerful thing, and we are told to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17. We are told to be a people of prayer. And if you do not have a life or a part of your Christian life dedicated to prayer, you are missing out on something. Prayer is amazing. It's the ability that we get to talk to God. Now, sometimes I think what happens is we feel it's a one-sided conversation, and it is. However, God is listening. And God teaches us what we need to pray about. He says we need to pray for workers. We need to pray not just for righteous men or these better than everybody else men. We're not just for preachers, not just for elders, not just for deacons, not just for teachers, not just for leaders, but every single Christian to be a worker. And I hope by the end of my lesson you understand what I mean by that. There is a way that men and women can go out and spread the good news. We all need to be a worker, and that's what we should be praying for. Praying that men and women will go out and spread the good news. There are so many lost, and we need so many more laborers. We need workers. And that's hard sometimes, because we have so much filled in this life with obligations of this world, and I understand that. But there is a way we can always spread the good news. You might be sitting here thinking to myself, well, I don't understand, Chris. What do you mean by that? You know, God teaches us that we are the hope and the light of this world. We are the light. And when people look at us, guess what? They see our light or they see our darkness. They see our faith. By the way we conduct ourselves, by the way we act, I promise you every job I have ever had in my life, every coworker at some point knew, that's a Christian. And it was because I was weird and I was strange and I didn't participate in certain jokes and certain activities and I didn't go to parties for the company because they were drinking and all these other things. I was strange, and let me tell you, I have had hundreds of questions because of the way I've conducted. You might be sitting here thinking, well, I'm a woman. I understand I'm not supposed to speak in a public capacity. I understand that. But let me tell you, I want to share a story that happened back in California, my home congregation. There's a young man there that he was going to college, and I believe it was Greg Cardosa's wife, daughter. She went to this particular college. This young man looked across the yard and saw this young lady and recognized her as a Christian. Knew nothing about her other than what he saw. And he V-lined right to her and asked her, "Where do you go to church?" And through that conversation, she introduced him to her dad. And he was baptized and he was saved. And he's a faithful member to this day. And that happened 2 years ago. Understand, we need to pray and we need to conduct ourselves worthy. Lastly, Jesus teaches us a fourth point, and that is the fact that we need to be a worker. Listen to what Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20 says. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and to teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end. Amen." This is a command given to all Christians. Not just some, not just a few, but to all Christians. We are to go into all the world. And we are to teach them the plan of salvation. We are to baptize them and then to teach them all things that God has commanded us. That's a pattern for us to follow. I think sometimes we think to ourselves, well, Chris, the gospel's been preached here. The gospel's already been spread to America, and that's right. But there are thousands of people born every single day. And 16 years ago, as I have said, I did not know the plan of salvation. I tell you, that is a lame excuse. I know the gospel has been preached here in America, but there are still people who need to hear the good news. And we need to spread it. Furthermore, I will illustrate this point and strengthen it by Acts 8 and verses 4. And this is what happened after Saul of Tarsus came and was creating utter havoc of the church. He was killing Christians. And it says in Acts 8 and verse 4, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Do you know who went everywhere preaching the word? It was Christians. It wasn't just preachers. It wasn't just elders. It wasn't just deacons. It was everybody. And under great persecution, the Christians stood up and said, "I will still teach the good news." Even though they were being slaughtered, they were so important to the first century Christians that they still went out under this persecution and told everybody the good news. And there's no excuse for us to sit here and not do the same. One more verse I'm going to make on this point of this idea that we are all to go out and to spread the good news and to be workers. 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason of hope that is in you with a meekness and fear. You know what that tells us as Christians? That we need to be ready to defend why we do what we do. And sometimes that's difficult. And sometimes it requires us to look at people and say, I don't have an answer for you. And go home and study for hours and hours and hours so that I can give an answer. It requires a lot of work on our part. Be ready to answer the hope that's within you. Spread the good news. And I encourage every single Christian in here, if you do not know the plan of salvation, you do not know how a person becomes a Christian, and you do not know the basics or the fundamentals of what a person needs to be doing after they have been baptized, I beg you, learn it. Understand it. Study it. All these other subjects are great, they're fun, they're exciting. I promise you there is depth in the Bible that is found nowhere else. But if you don't have the fundamentals, that's where you need to start. Now, you might be sitting here and saying, okay, all right, Chris, I got you. You have kind of drilled your point home. I get what you're saying. You need to go out. You need to spread the good news. But I have some excuses. And let me tell you, I have heard some big excuses in my day. But I would like to read to you some excuses found in the Bible that God did not accept. And he wanted to accept them then, and he won't accept them now. That is found in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4, and that is the man Moses gave some really good excuses when God told him, I want you to do some things. You might be sitting here saying, well, Chris, I get your point. I need to go out and spread the new news, but come on, really? You might be sitting here saying, well, I am not adequate for the task at hand. I tell you, if you're sitting here and you're not adequate to go out and spread the new good news, get adequate. Get prepared. Get ready. There's enough YouTube videos. There's enough things online. There's enough people right here in this congregation who can teach you so that you can get adequate. God did not accept it from Moses, nor will he accept it from us. Get adequate. You might be sitting here saying, well, Chris, I don't know enough. Now, that's probably true. We all need to learn. I've been a Christian for 16 years, and what I have learned about the Bible is that I don't know enough. We all need to learn, and we all need to get educated. And if you're sitting here saying, well, I don't know enough, get to knowing, get to understanding. There's no excuse in the world that we live in, especially a congregation who have elders, who has a preacher, and who has, I would imagine, many other men who know the Bible and who can study with you. Get to knowing. There's no excuse. God didn't accept it from Moses, nor will he accept it by us. You might be sitting here and say, well, people won't take me seriously. Now, I don't know if you caught it. I'm kind of a hillbilly from California. I was raised in the hood, if you didn't know that. I know those two things don't connect. But I was raised in the hood, and I'm a hillbilly. I'm not the most elegant speaker. I'm not the most eloquent person. I'm a very plain spoken man. But guess what? It has never stopped me from baptizing all the people I have baptized. Understand, I will reach people you will never reach. You will reach people I will never reach. To you younger people, understand, you have an influence on your peers. That is people that you're same age. You can influence them. Don't be sitting here and saying, people won't take me seriously. I promise you, God didn't accept it to Moses, and he won't accept it to us. You might be sitting here and saying, well, Chris, I ain't good with words. Now, I use the word ain't. I'm not the most fluent speaker. I probably, in this lesson, I would imagine, I'm going to listen to the recording of it. I probably made up a few words. My wife tells me I do that all the time. I stumble over words. I have a speech impediment. Guess what? It didn't stop me, and it shouldn't stop you. There's no excuse. And there are, as I said, people I will reach because of the way I talk and the way that I act that you can. And there are people you will reach by the way you talk and by the way you act and conduct yourself. God didn't accept it from Moses, nor will he accept it today. Now here's the heart of the matter. Moses says, I'm not willing. More often than not, I think this is the reality. I think we are so burdened sometimes with this world and obligations we have, we are just not willing to put the work in. And I'm very sorry.
You need to fix that. We need to get better. We need to get educated. We need to learn. And we need to spread the good news. I want to end my lesson. I'm going to read these verses again. Found in Matthew, the 9th chapter, starting in verses 20 or 36. But when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like a sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Will you see a need? Will you stop letting this life distract you? Would you have compassion? The thousands of people that we pass every day that are lost, that are going to hell, and that should bother us. Will we be a people of prayer? Maybe that's your contribution to spreading the good news. You're a person who prays diligently. And most importantly, will you be a worker? Or will you be a person sitting on the sideline saying, "I'm not willing"? Be ready, always, to answer the hope that's within us with a meekness and fear. Be ready to share God's good news. People are looking for that hope, and we should give it to them, and we should share it with them, and we should shout it from the rooftops, because we have salvation, we have a hope, and we have a promise to go home if we do what God teaches us, and that's what we should be teaching. I don't want to close my lesson without extending the invitation. Maybe you're here tonight and you want to become a Christian. I would like to help you with that. If you want to hear God's word as you have tonight, believe in it. You want to repent and confess and be buried in baptism for the remission of sins, we'd like to help you with that. Maybe you're sitting here tonight, maybe you've taken these steps and you need the prayers of the church. We'd ask you to come forth as we all stand and we sing this song.